Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of John, the gospel text, which has already been read. By the time of Moses, the descendants of Abraham, we call them the Hebrews, they had been enslaved by the Egyptians. And in spite of their condition of slavery, the Hebrews, descendants of Abraham, continued to obey the command of God to be fruitful and multiply, seemingly efforting single-handedly to fill the earth all by themselves. And like antebellum pre-war southerners, the Egyptians fretted that the slaves were becoming too numerous. And you may recall that Pharaoh, as a means to commit genocide, instructed Hebrew midwives, whose job it was to deliver Hebrew babies, to kill any males born to Hebrew women. Let the girl babies live, and without any Hebrew men to marry, with only Egyptian men to marry, that's one way to do genocide. So do you remember the names of those two Hebrew midwives mentioned in Exodus? Do you remember their names? It's another thing, and the list is getting pretty long, that separates us from the animals. It's a thing we do every day. Some people find it more enjoyable than others. Some people do it just because they have to. And you can do it by yourself, but it's probably better if you include one or more other people. Conversation. We engage in conversation, and it's one of many things that makes us human. We engage in conversation with each other. We are created with brains, and they think, and bodies, they feel, and the ability to use words to pass along those thoughts. Generally, we do that with things like the mouth, the tongue, and the lips. Do different things with those things and you get different sounds and you can make and use words. Oh, if we have ears to listen, and that's conversation. Often in conversation, we learn things, don't we? We learn things. I think I've told you twice about the 2x4 administered to me by Dr. Weinrich, first semester at seminary. That early church test where I got like a 30-some percent on that test, you're gonna have to step your game up here. That was the 2x4. The 2x6 was delivered by Dr. Winthy, Old Testament professor. I'm gonna go listen to him for 3 days at Trinity in Davenport next month. An actual question on the first Old Testament test was to name those two Hebrew midwives. What were their names again? Well, I didn't know, but I learned those names, and I will never forget the names of those two Hebrew midwives. Today, we see Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night. He wants to talk theology. He's described by John as a Pharisee and as a ruler, a leader. Pharisees tended to be educated, wealthy, politically connected, and respectable. And as has been the case for most of human history, part of American exceptionalism is that we're not like that. Those things, they all went together. If you were born into those things, you likely would continue in that vein. And if you were not, things like educated, wealthy, politically correct, connected, and respectable, then you were never going to be. Theologically, the Pharisees were conservative. Does that sound familiar as compared to the Sadducees, who were not? The Sadducees did not believe in things like the resurrection, angels or messengers, or the working of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees believed all those things, just like we do. If that day was like our day, then the Sadducees in all likelihood called the Pharisees names like old-fashioned, you're judgmental, you're unloving, intolerant, and the like. The Pharisees did have their Bibles, and their doctrine. Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. And they didn't actually do anything. He says of them, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and salutations by men. Well, they do things. It's just that they do the wrong things. And today, we run into Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. And one of these Pharisees is not like the other Pharisees. One of these Pharisees just doesn't belong. Nicodemus does not fit that Pharisee mold. He's different in a very important way. We don't know how or when Nicodemus first became aware of Jesus. Wonder what was he there when? Just before this, Jesus created that famous havoc. John tells us he actually made a whip, driving out those and those animals who had made his father's house into a house of trade. If Nicodemus did not see that, then certainly he heard about the cleansing of the temple. Today, that would have been the lead story on all the cable news shows, Jesus driving out the money changers from the temple. Not so much the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus administered by John. John did not do his baptizing in the city, but he went out into what we would call the middle of nowhere, and many people came to him to be baptized. And Matthew tells us that Pharisees were among those who came. And remember how John greeted the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, bear fruits that befit repentance. That's how he greeted the Pharisees. Was Nicodemus, the Pharisee, among those Pharisees? Did he hear what John said to his group or said about it? Was he there to witness the baptism of Jesus? Then and after that, after Jesus had selected certain men to get behind him, then he went to Cana and changed the water into wine. And that seems to be what Nicodemus wants to talk about when he comes to Jesus at night. He comes to Jesus at night, like we've said before, because that's a good time for theological reflection, conversation. You're not busy at night. Everything's done. You kind of have time to spend in that conversation. Peer pressure may also have been involved. Most of his fellow Pharisees spent their days trying to pick fights with Jesus or call him names or trap him in his words. And we know how that went every time. The average Pharisee considered Jesus to be an interloper and the one who should be learning from, not teaching them. Nicodemus was the outlier. He did not see Jesus like that. He wants to talk about signs. That means miracles. Maybe the water into wine, the first miracle, and right before this, after the cleansing, John tells us that many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs which he did, the miracles. And did Nicodemus see those unspecified plural signs? He does seem to be a believer on some level. He says to Jesus, his opening remark, no one can do these signs unless God is with him. That's actually the second thing he said. No one can do these signs, Nicodemus says to Jesus, unless God is with him. That indicates some kind of belief from Nicodemus in Jesus. We noted last week that the Old Testament is a written document recorded over about 1,000 years from Moses to Malachi. And we said you write things down, like history and prophecy and wisdom literature. And those things, you write them down, they become fixed. They don't change. They don't change. And the most obvious example of the unchangeable nature of the Old Testament religion is the Ten Commandments. There they are, take them or leave them, but they're not changing, they're fixed. And the Old Testament religion is monotheistic. That means it has one God. The rest are polytheistic. That means many gods. and the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicates. He communicates with us. And that's odd. That's different. He communicates with us using words and sentences and books. And that collection of books that we call the Bible, it means the book. And when we communicate with him, talk to him, it involves words. Like the words we use when we pray and when we sing to God, hymns we're singing this morning, the liturgy. And often we engage with God in conversation. And we probably don't think a whole lot about that, but that's kind of unusual. But for us, nothing new here. Nothing new here. Words and conversation, those uniquely human things, have been there from the beginning. We're not three verses into the Old Testament. Genesis 1, verse 3, we find God talking. He's talking. And God said, let there be light. God talking. Later on in Genesis, we find God talking to God. And we talk about the mystery of the Trinity. God talking to God, the plural. God saying, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness. And when God said, of course, it was, and it was at this point that God begins to speak to man, who he just created, right after he created Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and then God talked to him, and his first words to them was to be fruitful and multiply, and I'd say by now, mission accomplished, we've kind of done that. And then after Eve talked to Satan, while Adam stood there like a lump on a log, God engaged in a conversation with our first ancestors, beginning with a simple question to Adam, where are you? Where are you? And of course, he was under the porch. The first, but it would not be the last conversation God would have with men using words. God expressed his displeasure with the offering that Cain had left him. There was a lot of damage in FM, and the test weight just barely made it. And Cain's response, of course, was to murder Abel. And when God told Noah what was going down, Noah did a lot of listening, not much talking, and then Noah did something. He built the ark, and Abraham also did something. When God told Abraham to go from your home and family to an unknown destination, I'll take care of you, and I'm going to use you to save the world, Abraham did that. And as time goes on, reading through Genesis, God and Abraham seem to have become kind of close. At first, God does most of the talking, and Abraham mostly listens. Later on, they have conversation. Abraham, you know, bargains with God for the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. He engages in conversation with the heavenly stranger. That's the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, before he was begotten as Jesus. More mystery. Conversation about just how it is again that that old woman Sarah I'm married to is going to have a baby? Going to have a baby? And on the way to sacrifice Isaac, like God told him to do, it looks like Abraham might be giving God the silent treatment on his way to do that. And that takes you about 20 chapters into the Bible. And the rest of it contains more words, and these words describe and chronicle the history of God and his people, and often articulate the very words of God and not a few conversations between them. Much of Job is conversation between Job and other men, and his later conversation with God, well, that didn't last very long. He kind of got chewed out by God. Elijah complained to God, I'm the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God said to Elijah, no, you're not. There's lots of others, 6,000 others. You know, other religions have creation accounts, and none of them I've ever seen has God talking, much less engaging in conversation with people. words, sentences, paragraphs, books, these things are the stuff of the Christian religion. These things were almost totally absent from the pagan religions of that day, in the day of Jesus. You know why? With the pagan religions, there's nothing to talk about. Nothing to talk about. With those religions outside of Old Testament, New Testament Christianity, for the most part, there's nothing to talk about. You might look up at the sun and understand that the sun is a good thing and worship it, or the animals you eat, or the trees that produce fruit, fire, stones. Since you are human and not an animal, and you are therefore a religious being, you worship these things, you just do. But they don't speak to you or engage in conversation. There's nothing to talk about. And the more highly developed pagan religions would develop a calendar. Stonehenge is built around the winter solstice, and a priesthood of holy men and holy women who would do your religious ritual, sacrifice, deal with the living blood with various rituals. But there wasn't a whole lot of words involved, no conversation, nothing really to talk about. And it's interesting, they would often do things to spice up their boring, bloody, vacuous religions, which usually involve the things that people use to spice things up. And in the Eastern religions, you meditate. Look within yourself for the divine. If you can't find the divine, look harder. Ancestor worship, how about that one? Not a whole lot of talking there. Not a whole lot to talk about. Not much conversation. Just worship those who have gone before you. Christianity is not really about spicing things up. The church has never felt the need to spice things up a little bit. We have, after all, a very interesting one true God, and things like the mystery of the Trinity and the sacrament of the altar, and that one true God actually communicates with us. He talks to us. And we listen, and he listens when we talk to him. We have conversation with God. And the church service has often been described as a divine conversation. You come here, talk to God. God talks to you here. You don't need to spice things up. Until recently, and mostly in America, there's a Jewish proverb. Two men met in a city, the one to sell jewels and precious things, the other, toys, tinsel, and trifles. Then all the people ran to the latter shop because they did not understand the wares of the former. So this spicing up started in America with the Protestants, many of whom maybe don't have a high regard for the word and have downplayed or entirely given up the sacraments. And I suppose if you give up all that stuff, maybe you do need to spice things up a little bit. That doesn't sound very interesting. The thing about Christianity is that it engages the mind. And things like the Trinity and the sacrament, we understand them, but we don't. We understand them, but we don't. The nature of the Christian religion is that you never stop learning more about God. Luther, when he was asked, he's a smart guy, PhD in everything, smart guy. Luther, when are you going to stop learning? And he said, when I die, that's kind of been my thing too, when I die, there's always more out there to learn about God. So God creates the animals, which are like robots. He installed various apps and variously program them, and we refer to that as instinct. Then he brings them all before Adam to name them, and something is missing. Something is missing. And that something that's missing for Adam is somebody to do things with, like Eve. And one of the things that Adam can do with Eve is talk to her, and she can talk to him. And what will be life be like without those things? Things like conversation keeps things interesting, doesn't it? And when Nicodemus comes to God, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, to engage in this conversation about God and man, his coming for that sort of an engagement is not a profound thing, at least in the Christian tradition. Nicodemus wants to talk about signs, miracles. Jesus doesn't want to talk about the signs, the miracles he has done. They're not unimportant. It's just that he wants to talk about things that are more important. And the conversation on that subject that follows seems at times hard to follow. A couple of things about that. What we're looking at here in John is either a very short conversation on a topic on which much ink has been spilled, or I think more likely this is a summary. Whatever we're looking at here in this conversation, we're looking at two learned men talking the way two learned men at that time would have talked theology, classical rhetoric, we call it, including logic. You may have heard about logic, the science of right thinking. I've heard it said that the monks used to spend a lot of time arguing in monasteries about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, and they did. They did argue about those things. And it sounds pointless to us, but they did because that's how you practiced learning logic, which is the science of correct thinking. And if you want to know what that discussion sounds like, just listen in on a couple, three Lutheran pastors talking law and gospel, or if they're not, just say the word receptionist, and they'll go. Part of logic, the science of correct thinking, is the kind of conversation we see here between Nicodemus, including the asking of questions that seem a little bit absurd. That's the way they would have talked in those days. We sometimes talk that way these days. What I mean is that Nicodemus knows full well that nobody's going back into his mother's womb. He also knows full well about metaphor, and that the new birth metaphor is to help him better understand the nature of conversion. So he asks Jesus what's up with that, and Jesus tells him what's up with that, and they make a lot of progress. And you can learn a lot by asking actual, non-agenda questions and then listening for the answer. Here, the takeaway for Nicodemus is that your birth as a Hebrew is not important. Your birth from above is all important. And Jesus ends up by noting the incident that happened after the Exodus during the wilderness wanderings. Nicodemus would have well known that incident and how it played out. God sent snakes. His people were being misbehaving. God sent snakes, and the snakes bit people. And to be saved from death, they had to look at that image of that snake on that pole. Using what I was taught at Concordia Teachers College was association, the familiar. Jesus talks about the cross, the unfamiliar. And the point of comparison here is likewise sticking up in the air, look at that cross and look at that Jesus on the cross to be saved from your sins, to be saved from eternal death, to get eternal life. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, mocked the pagans who talk to trees and stones, but they don't talk back to you. Your trees and your stones, they don't talk back to you. It's how that Lutheran pastor from Ghana, Nicholas Salafu, would describe the religion of his father. He talked to stones, he talked to trees, he talked to the brooks, to the streams. They didn't talk back. Our God does talk back. Our God does talk back. Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus talked back, engaged with the Word, became flesh, and came away with a better understanding of God and man, and that's a very Christian thing. He learned some things that day. Fellow baptized, today we focus on the triune God, the one true God, the God who is extremely understandable as well as infinitely mysterious, the God who created us, who came into this world to redeem us, the God who through word and sacrament sustains us in this faith, the God who talks to us and who listens when we talk to him. You know what? You have a very interesting God, a very interesting religion. And Shifra and Puah, the two Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.